Good morning, family. So good to be with you again this morning. I pray that the last few weeks your heart is getting established in the love that God has for you. And we're going to be carrying on with the subject again this morning. If I had to title the message this morning, I would be calling it God's Love, a Sure Foundation. Now, we saw last week as Yanu went through getting your heart established in the love of God, that it would produce three things: that it would produce freedom in your heart, that it would produce fullness, and it would produce fruitfulness. And that is what the love of God produces. Now remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says there is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we need to be focusing on the greatest of all, which is the fact that God is love. I'm going to start this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 3, from verses 14 to 20 in the Amplified Classic Version. So if you have your Bibles, you can read with me. This is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church. So we're going to read from verse 14. It says, "For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May he grant you, out of the rich treasury of his glory, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, himself indwelling your innermost being and personality." So he's saying, he's talking about an inward power that you might have, indwelling every part of you that is coming out of your personality. He goes on, "May Christ, through your faith, so as you believe and trust in God, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts." So he's talking about two things here. He's talking about, number one, he's saying that God, as he indwells you, that he actually comes and dwells and becomes a part of your personality, and that as you believe in him, that he's going to dwell within you, make his home deep within you. He goes on here, "May you be rooted deep in love and found securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it?" So then he carries on in this prayer, saying that we need to be rooted and grounded, that we might apprehend with all of the saints what this love is. The breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it. Then he carries on, "that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience." So this is the prayer that Paul is praying. He's praying that you might be rooted and grounded in the love that God has for you, that you might be secure, that no matter what life throws at you, your foothold, your footing will be secure, that your roots will go deep into the love that God has for you, that you might know the length, breadth, height, and depth of it. But then he goes on here and he says that he wants you to really come to know the love of Christ practically through experience for yourself, that you might not just have an intellectual concept and agreement of God's love. He's saying here that you might know for yourself practically what the love of God is, that you might have something that is not just knowledge, but that you have a practical experience of it. And he continues, "that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself." So it's saying that as you're rooted in the love of God, you become aware that God has flooded every part of you because God is love. "Now to him," he continues, "now to him who by and in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, he is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." So he's saying, for you to experience your dreams way beyond you could even imagine, the superabundant life, It starts with you being rooted and grounded, established in the love of God, where you are experiencing the love of God for yourself, that it's not just some doctrine that you're believing in, but it's an actual experience, because His love has flooded your innermost being. It has flooded your personality. And as you're aware of God's love for you, as you're experiencing His love for you, as you are aware of His love for you, you are rooted, you are grounded. And like Paul, it says you know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of that love. It's when you're believing the love of God for yourself that you begin to experience a superabundant life, where God does exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, because you are rooted and grounded in the love that God has for you. You know, many people are trying to have a relationship with God based on the commandments. They are trying to earn God's love. They are trying to be good enough for God's love. So their relationship with God is based on commandments rather than on God loving them. They're trying to earn God's love. And for many years, even as I was in the ministry, I tried to earn God's love through following the commandments. And you can never, ever have a relationship with God based on the commandments or an expectation of what you believe He's placed upon you so that you can experience the blessed life. This is not an expectation that God has placed on you. God loves you unconditionally. And remember, the love of God is a self-sacrificial love that is based on value and the one being loved as being precious. So God loves you irrespective of what you are doing. And I know many people could take advantage of that. But it's God's love that transforms you. It's never the commandments that transform you. If you are trying to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God based on the commandments, you'll end up with a slave-master relationship. And you won't really have intimacy, because a slave-master relationship, a relationship that is based on performance, never leads to intimacy. It never ever leads to an intimate relationship with God, because it's always based on your performance. You know, when my children do things that I know that I ask of them, but it comes from their heart, that is what really pleases me, because they know that my intent is never to do them harm. And often when I'm giving them instruction, when I'm giving them direction, it's not because I want to hurt them. It's because I love them and I care for them. And that's the reason why when we're interpreting the Word of God, we've got to recognize if there is instruction for us, it is not because God wants to harm us or because He needs us to do those things so that He can be blessed. No, those are things because I know that they're going to benefit me. His instructions toward me are to benefit me because He loves me, but they are not for God's love, acceptance, and approval. The law can never ever bless you when you're trying to perform for righteousness. You know, Ed Elliott tells the story of when he was driving from Cape Town to Knysna, and one of the traffic cops, he sees them following him, and he eventually gets pulled over, and the traffic cop comes to him and winds down his window and asks him, where is he going? Where is he from? Can I please see his license and his insurance papers? And the lawman then looks to Ed and says, you know, there's been a new law that has been passed, that our job now is to find a few people and reward them for driving the speed limit. And you could go then to the courthouse and you can go and get a 1,500 rand cash gift because you've been driving so well. Now, if you believe that story, then you need somebody to whack some sense into you, because the law never ever rewards you for driving well. The law only punishes you when you're not obeying the commandments. See, and that is why the law, me trying to relate to God through the law, will never ever produce intimacy. The law came to show us that in our flesh we could never ever attain to righteousness. So in understanding the commandments, when we talk about the law, the commandments of God, listen to some of these scriptures of what the law actually does. In Romans 7 verse 9, Paul writes here, he says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So he's saying that the law actually revived sin in him. That is why we need to relate to God based on his love and the grace of God, not based on the commandments, because he's saying when the commandment came, sin actually revived in me. Number two, talking about the law ministers condemnation and death. Listen to these scriptures in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 9. It says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. So he's saying, the ministry of death, which was written and engraved on stones. What was written and engraved on stones? It was the Ten Commandments. Now remember, Moses, he was given the Ten Commandments. He came down from the mountain. He saw that the Israelites had broken every one of them, and he himself broke them because he threw the commandments on the floor, and he broke all Ten Commandments in one go. And then he went back up onto the mountain. But here in 2 Corinthians, he's saying this ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. He's saying the law, the commandments, is a ministry of death. It is going to minister death to you. Notice what it goes on. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So he's saying this, the ministry that came through the commandments, it, number one, it ministers death to you. And number two, it ministers condemnation. So if I'm trying to engage in a relationship with God through the law, well, it's going to revive sin, the law. It's going to revive sin in me, and I'm going to end up doing the thing that I don't want to do. It's going to minister death to me because it's going to show me that there's no life in that. It's going to minister condemnation. I'm always going to feel condemned. I'm never, ever going to feel good enough. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. It says it this way, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here that the power of sin is in the law. If you are struggling with sin, if you are, sin is not only talking about the wrong things that you are doing, but it's also talking about missing the mark of not attaining to the prize of what God intended for you. It's saying the power of sin is in the law. When you are trying to engage and get the promises of God to work through engaging the law, by trying to perform the law, the Bible says here that sin and the power of sin is revived, and what gives sin that power is the law. He goes on in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law but under grace? May it never be. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul writes the same thing. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So basically what he's saying here, he's saying many people say when you preach a message of God's unconditional love and grace, then that is what is going to give people a license to sin. But we can see here what Paul is saying through these scriptures. What revives sin in your life is not grace. What revives sin in your life is the law. What increases sin in your life is the power of the law. So what gives sin power is when you are trying to attain and work for righteousness in your own strength. You're going to live under condemnation. You're going to live under sin. So anytime you meet a legalistic Christian, when they're trying to get you to follow the law, you've got to know that they are struggling with sin somewhere in their lives. Because the Bible says that in Romans chapter 6 here, it says sin will not have be your master because you're under grace. Notice what he's saying here. Most people say sin won't be your master when you're under the law. No, when you're under the law, it will revive sin. But when your heart is established in grace, when your heart is founded securely in the love that God has for you, even when you mess up, when you believe that your identity is the righteousness of God, then you will have a master over sin. Because the law is there. People want to use the law and they want to put fear on you to obey the law because they're trying to keep you and modify your behavior. But fear will modify your behavior for a short season. But it's only the love of God that will change and transform your heart. Because remember what we read in 1 John 4. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. So that is why we need to understand the love of God. We need to believe it in our hearts. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we know is the love chapter, but many people, when they read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they read it from the perspective of, this is what I need to be doing. Now, before you can do that, you have to receive it, because you can't give what you don't have. We need to read this as a definition of what love is. And remember that God is love. So we could read this as about the experience that I need to be having from my Heavenly Father, because God is love. And I can replace the word love there with the word God, because God is love. So where the word love is, I can put the word God. But unfortunately, we have grown up that love is always connected to performance. So we always tell people, if you love me, then you will. So we love people, but there's guilt attached to it. So it's like, if you love me, you'll do this. Men will put pressure on women and say, well, if you love me, you'll sleep with me. You know, it's like we'll say to people, well, I love it when you do this. So love is earned. Love is conditional. So then we actually resist the love of God because we feel undeserving, because we don't feel like we have performed enough. So we really, really need to get our hearts established in the fact that when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the way that God loves us. And this is the love that I can expect and experience from Him. So I'm going to read it out of the Amplified version. And we're going to read it from the perspective of, this is how God loves you. And this is what He wants you to experience when you come to Him in intimacy and when you experience a relationship with Him. So verses 4 in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. So let's put the word God there, or my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father endures long and He is patient and kind. My Heavenly Father never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. He is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display Himself haughtily. He is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. He is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act becomingly. Love, God's love in us, my Heavenly Father, does not insist on its own rights or His own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Now, this is so amazing to me, because oftentimes we've got to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the same. Jesus is the same, and He came and He demonstrated that. In Luke 15, the Bible says He was a friend of sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees and those who were religious couldn't understand why people flocked to Jesus. And the reason was because Jesus came to show us the Father. Jesus came and He did two things for us. He came to seek and to save the lost, but He also came to show us the Father. The way that Jesus responded to people is the way our Father responds to us. It's the way the Holy Spirit responds to us. And many times people are saying the Holy Spirit is very touchy, that if you do the slightest thing wrong, then the Holy Spirit is going to depart from you. If you make one mistake, if you do something, if you drive over the speed limit, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is going to climb out the car. No, the Bible is saying here that love does not insist on its own rights and doesn't insist on its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. I mean, let's just stop there. Love does not take into account the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I mean, this is just so powerful. That love, the Bible is saying here, it takes no account of an evil done to it. And it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I mean, you and I, in our human love, we find this impossible. That is why we need to believe and receive the love that this is how God treats me, even when I'm doing something wrong, even when I've misbehaved, even when I've disobeyed. God's love for me remains the same, and He still does not treat me according to the wrong suffered. That's what it's saying. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Verse 7, love, God's love for you, my Heavenly Father, bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. You know that God believes the best of you. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. God's love endures. There is nothing that you can do to change the fact that God loves you unconditionally. Verse 8, love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. He's saying God's love for you will never ever fail. It will never ever fail out. It will never ever come to an end. It will never ever be obsolete. There is nothing that you can do to change the way that God feels about you. He loves you, and his love for you is never ever going to fade out. It says, as for prophecy, the gift of interpreting divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. It'll lose its value and be superseded by truth. But God's love will never, ever fail. You know, David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. Even though David did not guard his own heart and he ended up making choices that were destructive, David understood what was in God's heart. And in Psalm 136, verse 26 times in that psalm, it says that God's unfailing love and mercy endures forever. In the contemporary English version, he ends the translators ended that the every verse there with God's love never fails. David understood this. This was a man who committed adultery. This was a man who committed murder. This was a man who pronounced from the king that he needed to die. He had a triple death sentence, but he understood what was in the heart of God. He knew that God's love never fails. In verses 23 to 26 and Psalm 136, David wrote this, God saw the trouble we were in. God's love never fails. He rescued us from our enemies. God's love never fails. He gives the food to all who live. God's love never fails. Praise God in heaven. God's love never, ever fails. You know that we often disqualify ourselves because of a sense of unworthiness to experience the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. And remember, he did it because he loves us. He died that we could experience the abundant life. He died that we could have an experience of God's love for us. Now remember, Adam and Eve were created by love. You and I have been created by love. They chose to go to the commandments, the law, to try and get an experience of the abundant life instead of believing who they were, instead of believing who their Heavenly Father was. And Jesus has come to redeem that for you and I, that I can experience an intimate relationship with God based on his love for me, not on me feeling that I'm deserving of that love. In Matthew 8, there was a centurion who came to God and or to Jesus, and he said, please, will you come and heal my servant? And Jesus said, I would. And he said, don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy. And then Jesus said, I understand authority. Just give the word. And Jesus marveled because this man he knew was not a part of the covenant, but yet he knew what was in God's or in Jesus' heart. He knew that he was not worthy according to the law because he was not a Jew. But he understood the character of Jesus, that Jesus demonstrated love. And he received his miracle because he was not looking to be worthy enough to receive the miracle. He trusted in the character and the nature of Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he showed us the Father. When I'm trusting in the character and the nature of God, that he loves me, that I'll never ever be deserving according to the law, that I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for me and that he has given me the abundant life which reigns and rules through grace and understanding that I've been made the righteousness of God. So let's not try and earn or be worthy enough to receive the love of God. Let's begin to believe and receive it. Remember the prodigal son? Let's read the prodigal son in Luke 15 from verses 17 to 24. It says, the prodigal son, when he came to himself, and the Amplified, it says, when he finally came to his senses, the prodigal son was living in a pig pen. He stank like pig. He was eating pig's food. From being a wealthy son in the house, being in a place of privilege, to ending up in the pig pen because of his choices, because he didn't believe he was a son. And he ended up stinking, eating pig's food. The Bible says when he finally came to his senses, what made him come to his senses? It says here, he goes on, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He still had a servant mindset, even though he's ended up, he comes to his senses, realizing his father is good, but he still felt undeserving and unqualified. So he's going, "I'm going to come and work for your love again, Father." Verse 20, "He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This is amazing. Verse 21, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father stops him, doesn't let him finish his confession. And he says to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Notice here, he came back to his father with a sense of unworthiness, thinking that if I can just earn it, if I can just be worthy enough as a servant to earn your acceptance, your love, your approval, and your blessing. What did the father do? The father didn't even let him finish his confession. The Bible says there that he wrapped his arms around him, even though he stank of pig, even though he had a pig pen mess all over him. His father wrapped his arms around him, the Bible says, kissed him on the neck, even though he stank. And then he called out the servants. He didn't tell his son to go get it. He called out the servants and said, "Put a ring on his finger," a ring, a family ring, welcoming him back into the family, and saying that, "You are my son," and a robe and sandals on his feet. And he said, "Let's throw a party. You have a heavenly father that is waiting, who is running toward you." The Bible says when the father saw him, he ran toward him with compassion in his heart. Even though the son felt undeserving, the father came and lavished his love on him. God's love for you is an extravagant love, where he lavishes his love on you even when you feel undeserving. That is what is so outrageous about God's love, that he loves you in the midst of all of your mess. He doesn't wait for you to be worthy enough to receive his love. No, he pours his love on you because that is who he is. His love is patient with you. His love is kind. His love is long-suffering. It is a love that is unconditional, that never fails, that transforms you from the inside. My friend, when you mess up, you can run to him because his love is what will clean you up, transform you, and put you back on the right path again. It is a love that is not based on fear. It is a love that always believes the best. He believes the best. No matter how much you've messed up, his love for you always believes the best of you. And he wants to shower you with kisses and wrap his arm around you and love you unconditionally. My friend, maybe you've been listening to this message and it's like, man, that's what you need. The Bible says you need to be rooted and grounded in this love for you. This love that your heavenly Father has for you. And one of the ways that you can do that is through communion. So I want to encourage you, quickly go and get your communion elements, or maybe you've got them with you. And I want you to activate your heart in receiving the love of God afresh this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about Jesus and his body being broken for you. It talks about his blood being shed, where you can reconnect to your heavenly Father by looking at the price that was paid for you, where you can examine yourself in the light of what Christ has done for you, not in your own works. You examine yourself in the light of his approval, in the light of his love, that he did this for you. He loves you so much. It's so unconditional. And he wants you to partake of this, reminding yourself of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Don't allow condemnation. Don't allow judgment to enter into your heart, make you feel undeserving. His love and what he has done, and when you receive that and believe that in your heart, opens your heart to receive what God has for you, where you can connect to the promise giver and the promises of God, where hope and faith come alive because you're established in God's love for you. So we're going to start with the wafer this morning. Take this, remind yourself that this is his broken body, which was broken for you. Take it in your hand and break it, and let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your unconditional love. We thank you that you gave of your body, that your body was broken, Lord, that you took sin upon yourself, that you took judgment upon yourself, that you took sin upon yourself, and that because of that, we have been made righteous when we believe and trust in you. So we thank you that as we eat of this morning, we remind ourselves of your broken body, and that we have experienced the great exchange, and we are the righteousness of God in you. And the Bible says that this is the cup of the new covenant, where we are not relating to God any longer based on our performance. We are relating to God based on his love for us, his finished work, what he has accomplished for us, and that we believe that he has died and that he has risen again, and that when he rose from the dead, he included you and I, and you and I are now the righteousness of God. We stand before him holy and blameless in love. So because of his love, we are holy and blameless. The Bible says because of his blood, we have peace with God. We are believing that God has done it all because he loves us. So take the cup this morning and drink of it, remembering his shed blood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you that we can remind ourselves through communion, Lord. We can remind ourselves through the power of your word, of your unconditional love for us, Lord. Lord, that when we come to you, we are not coming to you, God, based on whether we are worthy or deserving, Lord, that you have demonstrated that you love us, Lord, because that is who you are. And I pray, like Paul, that we might experience this love for ourselves, that it might not just be intellectual knowledge, but it'll be an experiential love where we are experiencing it practically for ourselves, that we might know the length, breadth, height, and depth of your love, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you will demonstrate this love for us in a fresh and new way this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My friend, we are praying for you. We're believing the best for you. It's spring. It's a fresh time. Allow hope to rise up in your heart as you begin to connect to the love of God afresh. And always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God.